Let us pray. God, as we journey following you in faith, we ask you to strengthen us, to guide us, and today we ask for the gift of hope, especially in those times when things seem hopeless, and we're not sure where we're going, and we don't know in what ways you might be leading us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in one of my recent moments of reflection, and I try to reflect on a fairly regular basis, I sat and thought, how many more times am I going to be preaching at Faith before I retire at the end of January? And I realized it was 6 times. We set our schedule pretty far in advance most of the time. And in the past, people have said they've enjoyed it when I did a sermon series, so I thought, well, maybe I should end with a 6-part sermon series. Now, there's a good and a bad part of that for me. The good part of it is I don't have to get up on Monday morning and say, well, I wonder what I should talk about this week. The bad part is I'm stuck. I've set a theme and I haven't thought it through really. I only kind of have a general idea where I'm going. But I came up with this idea of a sermon series entitled The Spiritual Journey in 6 Words. And what I want to do is reflect a little bit on what I have learned about the spiritual journey for myself and others, and hopefully that will be kind of a way of helping you reflect on your own spiritual journey, where you are right now, where you're going, how much clarity or lack of clarity you may have about that. So first we have to begin by dissecting what we actually mean by this phrase, spiritual journey. You know, it's gotten a lot easier to preach since Google came along. When I used to think of going to libraries and sorting through books, and now you can find quotations that you only have a inkling of, it's a lot easier even to find most things in what we call a concordance, where you remember part of a Bible verse, but you don't remember where it is, rather than I got these big, thick books, but now I can just go to like the Ramus NRSV, and I can find it pretty quickly. But I thought I'd Google spiritual journey, and to my great surprise, one of the best definition on the front page was from the Center of Spirituality at the University of Minnesota. I had no idea they had a Center for Spirituality at the University of Minnesota. I think I'm going to go see what it's all about. But this is what they said. I thought it was very, very well put together. Spirituality is a broad concept with room for many perspectives. In general, it includes a sense of connection to something bigger than ourselves. And secondly, it typically involves a search for meaning in life. And it goes on to talk about the words we use for something bigger than ourselves. We talk about the sacred or the holy or the transcendent, or an experience like a deeper sense of aliveness and interconnectedness. And then it ends by this part of the definition: like your sense of purpose, your personal definition of spirituality may change throughout your life, adapting to your own experiences and relationships. So spirituality in that sense has 2 parts. It begins if and only if and when we sense that what we usually call God or a higher power or some sense of spirit beyond the empirical or the things that we can see and touch with our senses. And then ask, what is the meaning of the relationship to this higher power or God in my life? Next comes the word journey. This word connotes a sense of travel, but not necessarily in a straight line. It is not always clear exactly where and what the definition is when we journey. I like an ancient definition of journey that says one's path in life, one's path in life. In that journey, as we go down life's path, we will make many decisions, and each of those decisions then influence other experiences I'm going to have and other decisions that I will need to make in life. And it's not a straight path at all. In fact, that's implied by my blog, which I'm writing again. It's called Meandering Spirituality. And I picked that term because in the journey, spiritual journey, there are ins and outs. There's ups and downs. There's bends in the road. There's turns. And in some of them, we can't see what the road looks like ahead of us. The spiritual task is to find meaning in the journey itself. Even when we don't know what the end is, we believe that we can find meaning in the journey itself. Even when we can't see clearly ahead of just how life might be leading us or how God might be leading us. So in this series, I want to explore six aspects of that journey, each captured by one word, even though behind each word, there are many other words that could come about. And I actually picked the words by looking through the texts that are coming up, but I don't want to stick to our lectionary texts as much as possible. But again, this journey is not linear either. It doesn't mean we're going to go directly through these six words. But the words I picked are hope, grace, love, I'll talk about on Christmas Eve, and then restoration, resurrection, and community. Now, some of you will remember a book that I still think is very helpful, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross's Five Stages of Grief. I think some have added a sixth now, but even in that, it doesn't mean you actually necessarily every one of us isn't going to go through those stages in the same way. We may go through them in a different order. We may skip one of them. Or we may have gone through one and then we kind of fall back into it. That's true of the spiritual journey. Maybe you really felt guilty about something and finally you got forgiveness and were released of it. And then a couple of years later you wake up in the middle of the night and you're feeling bad about the same thing again. So it's not a direct journey, but it is a journey of some kind and it goes differently for each one of us. But also we celebrate the variation of life. Because think about each of those words. Take love, for example. How many different kinds of love will we have a chance to experience in life? And each one of them will be a little bit different. Or restoration. We're going to find different situations in which restoration may feel a little bit different for each of us. Hope is the same way. We find different kinds of hope in different kinds of situations. Or community. We have different kinds of community. We have a brand new member here who just joined, I think, in the fall. And he's like, he's plugged in all over the place. And I finally said to him, I said, why do you get so involved when you first come to a church? He said, I'm in the military. I'm not going to be here long. I learned that if I don't get started right away, about the time I'm ready to start, I'll be leaving. What a wonderful thing. Think of all the different kinds of experiences of community he's going to have. Wherever he is, it's going to be different. But he's decided to make it an important part of his spiritual journey. So let's begin. The most meaningful experience one can have in life is a feeling of oneness and unity with God. Traditionally, we've given a lot of names to that. We've called it heaven and nirvana, being at peace with oneself and the world, revelation, wholeness, integration, mystical union with God. The problem in life comes when that sense of unity with God or that sense of relationship or closeness to God is somehow broken and we experience pain and the ugliness of life. Now, one example of this pain is when we feel we have done something that hurts God. It may hurt other people too, but it hurts God somehow in the process. And that traditionally we have called sin. But another example would be when we are hurt by life itself. Whether it be a flood that washes our house away, another person causing a car accident in which we are hurt or injured. It could be losing a job. It could be having a loved one die from disease or from being killed. The most extreme example of this kind of pain and suffering is when it is so deep that we cannot even begin to see a way out. You are caught in the throes of addiction and you realize that finally you are not able to help yourself. You are so far in debt that you can't see any rational way out. You are so overcome by guilt or shame that you can't picture yourself ever being happy again. Your sense of loss and grief is so deep you don't know if you will ever smile again. You have witnessed such extreme violence you don't know if you will ever sleep peacefully again or be comfortable in a crowd of people. So far this year in the United States, as you probably have read many times, As of Friday, there have been 355 mass shootings, which are defined as four or more people being killed in a single incident. More than the days of the year so far this year in the United States alone. In every one of these incidents, there will be people, sometimes hundreds of people, who will suffer what I have just described above. So will almost any soldier who has gone to war, or any person who lives in an impoverished inner city marked by unemployment and gang violence and poverty and racism and drug abuse. A deep sense of loss and grief, such that we wonder if you will ever be able to survive, can occur at one extreme, where someone you know has been killed in a violent way, to the other extreme of having a miscarriage that no one even knows about. Maybe only you alone carry, and then hundreds and thousands of places in between. These are the places where we wonder if there is any reason to hope. So what happens in the spiritual journey when we encounter pain or loss or grief or despair or guilt or shame or disillusionment or anger or violence, including anger at God? Well, we pray for hope. That's it. We pray for hope. You know, if I were to write a systematic theology, which a lot of theologians try to do, where they try to lay out in a linear way what our faith is all about, the last thing is almost always hope. It's about heaven and the kingdom of God, the last judgment, whatever you want to call it, eternal life. But in the spiritual journey, hope is the beginning. If there is no hope, the journey can't even begin. So in the spiritual journey, hope is the way in which it begins, and that is why we pray for hope. Hope is not the same as certainty. It's not the same as confidence. It's not the same as assurance. In fact, if it appears at all, it usually appears when we are at the end of our rope, as we say. When we are hopeless. When we are in a situation where there seems to be no rational way out. When our sense of loss or fear or grief is so great, we can barely breathe. When our depression is so deep that suicide seems like the only answer. Hope is about what we have come to call the tipping point. In the science of physics, there's something called a tipping point. It's a point at which if a little bit of weight is placed one side or the other, that's the way it's going to tip. A little weight this way and you tip that way. A little weight this way, you tip that way. That's the way hope is when we are in trauma. It's when we are at the tipping point and we know it's either going to tip us into despair and cynicism and addiction and death. Or on the other side, hope is the possibility. And note, it is only a possibility. It is not a certainty. It's the possibility of healing and new life, new beginnings, happiness, and meaning again. This latter description is what hope is. It is a clinging not to the certain, but to the hope that life will, in a way, tip in a healing way for us. Advent begins in darkness and suffering. Advent is our reality check. Advent is our time to acknowledge the world as it really is, with violence and pain and loss. It is a time of waiting and wondering if the long-promised Savior will actually appear. It's a time of waiting and wondering if the Roman soldiers will ever finally leave. Hope appears when that waiting gives way to expectation and, in the words of our text for today, preparation. Mary, wondering if this baby she is carrying will be born whole. That's what she's preparing for. Or Joseph, wondering if he can protect his wife and child from Herod. That's what he is preparing for. I know of no one who has captured the ambiguity and power of hope more than the Brazilian theologian Ruben Alves, who died last year. In his book I read many, many years ago, called Tomorrow's Child, he captures the essence of hope, and I want to end with his words. He writes, "What is hope? It is a presentiment that imagination is more real and reality less real than it looks. It is a hunch that the overwhelming brutality of facts that oppress and repress us is not the last word. It is a suspicion that reality is more complex than realism wants us to believe, that the frontiers of the possible are not determined by the limits of the actual, and that in a miraculous and unexpected way, life is preparing the creative events which will open the way to freedom and resurrection. Amen.